If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Psalm, numbered Psalm 69. I'm going to read the whole Psalm. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so it may read a little different than the New American Standard. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. I've come into deep waters, and the floods sweep over me. I'm weary of my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim, waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, I must restore. O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from thee. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. O Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For the zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who approached you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O Lord, pardon me, O God, in the abundance of your steadfastness, pardon me, steadfast love, answer me in your faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the floods sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, and my foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation, and let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecuted him whom you have struck down, and they wounded And they recount the pain of those you have wounded. And to add to them punishment upon punishment, may they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek the Lord, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy, and he does not despise his own people who are his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah. And the people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Tonight we're returning to this to our study of the life of David as seen in the Psalms. And specifically, we turn to one of David's laments or complaints. Yes, David was a complainer. What do you think? We have already in our brief Sunday night study seen several Psalms that could easily be classified as laments or complaints. Psalm 39 especially so. But we as a practical matter haven't named some of these psalms laments or complaints. Our psalm tonight though is a classical lament. It and along with Psalm 71 are famously seen as laments or a complaint. This is a genre of music. They're they're sometimes difficult to sing. Now this song is famous. So much so that some have attributed this psalm to David, but to the biblical prophet and author Jeremiah. On many levels, they may have a point. What would you say if I announced to you today, Jeremiah wrote this psalm? And I kind of think what some of you might say. But now, at this point, let's just stop this just bit of Bible study here. Let's step aside from Psalm 69 and consider for a moment the headings that we find at the beginning of many of the Psalms. What was this one? To the choir master, according to the lilies of David. Interesting, isn't it? For the choir master, according to a Shoshanim. I'm going to have to. You think I'll care about learning Hebrew in heaven? Everybody's saying no. Cool. I kind of care now, but I don't know a thing about Hebrew, except I can't pronounce this stuff. The psalm, it says, for the choir master, according to a lily. Now, these headings are sometimes quite helpful as we try to understand, but at other times they're just confuse us further with terms so old and so archaic, the best scholars don't understand them. For example, this word, lily. What does that mean? Is it a musical term, this word lily? Is there some kind of instrument that's shaped like a lily? Maybe the word lily is a type of melody. We just don't know. So when it comes to these headings, sometimes they confuse you even before you start. You have no idea. But in some of the songs, we find a note as to the author of the psalm. And I take those very seriously. The headings are very old, but they are not part of the psalm itself. When the when the Book of Psalms was coming together in ancient times, the old saints gave us a head start in thinking about the psalm. And so they knew some of them, or at least thought some of them were of David or the sons of Korah. I have a list here. There's a psalm with the heading of Moses. There's one of Haman or Ethan. And two, it says, were written by Solomon. And so the headings were ancient. I'm telling you, this is stuff is as old as the Bible itself, these headings. And they were put in there to give us kind of a head start. Now, how many of you have a New American Standard Bible? Is it one of those big whopper Bibles that has little titles before each psalm? Mark, what's it say? Cry of distress. Okay. The English Standard Version says, "Save me, O God." Now, these are modern equivalents of the headings in the Old Testament. The headings to the Psalms in the Old Testament. But they are not inspired. There's a difference. But you know, like I said, when it comes to the authors, I pay careful attention. I figure they knew more about it than I do. It's not a difficult situation. But we read that Psalm 69 is a psalm of David. Now, Paul in Romans 11, verse 9, says, he quotes Psalm 69, and Paul says, David says. So at least for Psalm 69, on New Testament authority, this old heading is supported and confirmed. There you go. This psalm was written by David. And if you look back at how I've been teaching these things, if those headings say of David, I've been going with them. So here we have it. Did you know 73 of the psalms are said to be of David? Pretty good hunk. And so I usually stick with the headings with respect to the saints of old. But now when it comes to this thing about Jeremiah, that he might have written the psalm, I take notice. Not that I'm going to change my mind about that they're written by, this psalm was written by David, because Paul said it was, and I'm not going to change my mind. But some people think it was written by Jeremiah after the manner of David. Scholars just have to have it their own way. But nevertheless, I'm sticking with David. But the idea that this is a lament, who wrote the Book of Lamentations? Jeremiah. So when these guys say, maybe this psalm was written by Jeremiah. As I read it a while ago, I thought afresh, yeah, it sounds like Jeremiah. Well, maybe Jeremiah sounded like David in this psalm. I'll leave that with you. Nevertheless, as I thought about Jeremiah in this psalm and folks say about this psalm, I said to myself, maybe I should pray over this psalm and take special note of David's complaints and lament. And just read this psalm and just see how David felt. It is a lament. It is a complaint. David complains in this psalm. I'm sticking with the word complain tonight because we don't like that word very much. do we? Who likes a complainer? Be real careful when you go to the to a restaurant and complain about stuff. No one likes a complainer. And besides that, they may spit in your food before they bring it to you. I'm kind of nervous about such things. But the point is, no one likes a complainer. And I use the word here of David. This is a complaint. It's a genre of literature. David is in pain. He was in the slough of despond. Despondency and downheartedness is a biblical experience. I'm going to get old Mark to say, what's that other title your version says, that big fancy word?
Cry of distress and imprecation.
Imprecation. Boy, I wish I'd have known that before I started. I'd have used that. But David is crying out to God. Now, we Americans are sissies when it comes to suffering. And we don't like whiners. And we shy away from any teaching that maintains that good Christians might suffer. So all these things are bundled together, and we don't like Psalms that... what's your favorite book of the Bible? If you ask people that, if they ever say Lamentations. I'm kind of amazed lately that Steve just loves Job. Man, it's good. But my point is here, we Americans, we don't like sissies that complain and moan when they suffer. But all that being said, we as believers will and do suffer hardships. And this is why David's psalm and life can be so instructive and helpful. We can learn from him about the experiences that we are to expect if we are to follow after God. We read the Psalms of David and we can think somehow or another these kind of things may happen to us. James says our faith will be tested with various trials and temptations. You know the verse? But listen to what he says just a bit later on. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That is a wonderful text. And so the New Testament says we will have various trials. So here we have a Psalm of David that could easily be termed a complaint. And so as we look at it, I think we may find some truths that are relevant for us today. One of the wonderful things about Scripture is they speak to us about the human experience as it is, not as we wish it to be. Again, we want things to be rosy and peachy and keen. We are very American. People in Europe make movies all the time. I mean this. And the movie just ends right in the middle of all their trouble. It just stopped. Have you watched a European movie like that? We Americans don't like that. And this can cause us trouble spiritually. Some folks are cheerful and naturally upbeat. And others tend to be more like Eeyore. You know Eeyore? Of the famous Winnie the Pooh stories. Y'all know Eeyore? Anybody know Eeyore? He was an upbeat kind of fella. No, he wasn't. He expected everything to go as badly. He was kind of maybe a French or something, European. But whatever our natural disposition, it's part of the human condition to get down and discouraged as we walk this earth, which at times is a veil of tears and the valley of the shadow of death. So, let's first notice that this psalm, Psalm 69, is referenced often in the New Testament. For instance, in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, verse 25 of 69 is quoted with reference to Jesus, his betrayer, Judas. In Romans chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Paul quotes this psalm in reference to the persistent Jewish violent resistance to the gospel. In Romans 11, 9 through 10, I'll read it to you. God gave, speaking of the Jews, them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs continually. This is quoting verse 22 of Psalm 69. In Romans chapter 15, verse 3, Paul again quotes this psalm and he says, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Those that spoke ill of God spoke ill of David. This is the second half of verse 9 of Psalm 69. And by the way, in the first half, John's gospel quotes verse 9 of Psalm 69. And this is in reference to Jesus cleansing the temple. It says in John 2, verse 16 through 17, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away, do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And they're here referencing Psalm 69. Also in John's gospel, Jesus himself is recorded as quoting Psalm 69. It says, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. That's verse 4. Now, I'm building up a case, and I know this sounds dreary to you, but I think I'm going somewhere. Psalm 69, verse 26, it reads this way, for him who is smitten of thee they persecuted, and the pain of thy pierced ones do they tell, or do they speak about. In David's case, there were those who listened to David and heard about David, and they talked about him in the streets. And they said, God's mad at him. For him who is smitten of thee, they persecute, and the pain of thy pierced ones they do talk about. In reference to the Old Testament, this verse is referenced in the Old Testament, not in the New, but even in the Old, by Isaiah the prophet. And listen to what he says. Surely Jesus, or speaking of the Messiah, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him smitten. Pardon me, stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Isaiah 53. The idea put forth in verse 26 of our psalm is that David's enemies gloated at David's sufferings while he was under God's discipline. They gloated over it. One might say they were kicking him while he was down. When Jesus was suffering on the cross, Jesus' enemies mocked and railed at him. Matthew reads this way in chapter 27. Then the two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, those that passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And also the chief priest with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him right now, if God desires him." So Psalm 69 reads mystically, and this is just that's why we talked of all those places Psalm 69 is quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 69 reads mystically of Jesus' suffering, all the while having David and his suffering clearly in view. This psalm does two things at once. Verse 11 of Psalm 69, "As for me, my soul wept with fasting. It became a reproach to me. I made sackcloth my garment, and I became a satire, a byword to them. Those who sat at the gate talked of me, and drunkards made songs about me." Verse 19 of Psalm 69, "You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you, God. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." This is all pointing on the surface to David's life, but more deeply to the life of Christ. The New Testament church saw Psalm 69 and David's suffering is a type of the Messiah. With the exception of sin, David, even in his suffering, was a figure of his great Son who was coming to suffer and to die on the cross. Today we see it clearly in Matthew's Gospel, which repeats all through the book that Jesus was the Son of David. Now, Paul would use these words to encourage the church in Rome to live faithfully as the reproaches that men heaped on Jesus now were falling on them in the first century. This is what Paul says, Romans chapter 15, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures we may have hope." Paul would tell Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." As we look at this psalm in the light of the life of Jesus, the reproaches that fell on him were now falling on the early church. And out of that, we should see that much is accomplished in the advancement of the kingdom of God via the sufferings of God's people. All of that was introduction to say what I just said. When God's people suffer, he's doing something. Back in 197 AD, Tertullian said, he was one of the church fathers, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." We can say emphatically the embracing of the cross is the greatest weapon we have in our war with evil in this world. Embracing the cross is the greatest weapon we have in our war with evil in this world. For if we become united with Jesus in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. And then Paul nails it home. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus. This Jesus who suffered. Now in David's day, his enemies brought him to the point of despair. Verses 1 through 4 reads this way. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying, and my throat is parched. My eyes fail. Why wait for God? Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful. Now, this is the part of the cross that you and I must embrace in the New Testament era. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed and may physically be overwhelmed by our enemies who would quite literally want to destroy our lives. Or at times the mere troubles of this life pour in on us and they cause us to despair. But can we not say David's greater son has been there before us, and that fellowship with him is one of the greatest honors a man or a woman can receive? Just walking with him in the cross, in the experience of the cross, brings us into fellowship with him. Just walking with him and knowing him, even when we seem close to being overwhelmed, it's a glory. Have you ever been pushed to the end and found God faithful, that he was right there with you? In the midst of grief, we can say, Jesus is near. He's right there. In the midst of your complaints, your laments, Jesus can be right there with you. Our natural tendency is to say, oh, shut up. Stop complaining. Buck up, man. But a drowning man does not buck up. He looks around for help. In the midst of grief, we can say Jesus is near. Do you suffer? See it as an opportunity to die to yourself and walk with God. We should also note in this psalm that there is a strong reference to timing. We must learn to wait on God or to hope in God. They're very similar. The very essence of waiting and hoping in God is to put all your eggs in one basket. His basket. His sovereignty, His care, His loving kindness. Don't they say diversify? That isn't waiting on God. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to wait on God, but in the meantime, I got some plans. It is not hoping in God or waiting on God. Now, or trusting in His loving kindness. He may seem to tarry over long and even at times to be late. The very thing that you feared has come upon you. Lazarus' sister, Elizabeth, reminded me of this today. Mary and Martha certainly thought so. Jesus was late. He did not come. But God is never late. And so in this psalm, there's a reference to timing. Psalm 69, verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Now, we do not necessarily know God's timing, but that's the point of waiting. We will not go on without Him. Let's say Steve Kennard's having a birthday, and Liebes cooked all afternoon for his birthday supper. Well, let's go on. He's not here. Were we waiting for Steve? Or are we waiting to eat? The point of waiting is that we will not go on without Him. This was King Saul's great sin in the days of Samuel. King Saul took it upon himself to make a sacrifice as he saw his army slipping away from him. Oh, if Saul had just said to himself, though the whole army desert me, I'll wait for Samuel, for he's surely coming. I'll wait for God. Sadly, Saul's hope was not necessarily in God. You know why we know that? He decided to do something himself. When we hope in God, the very essence of that hope is turning completely to God, who is the only one who can ultimately help us. The church in the West, especially, Mark talked about the church in the West this morning, needs to learn this point. We live in an age when everything seems to be falling apart around us, everything. And the temptation is to act without God and without reference to Him. Now, the issue of hope in God is a very subtle one. It's very subtle. We know our own hearts. We may outwardly be obedient in our service to God, but inwardly our trust is what we might be able to achieve even without God. That's the temptation for the early church, for the church today in America. We may outwardly be obedient in our service to God, but inwardly our trust is in what we might be able to achieve even without God. So why wait on Him? The church in America would never say this out loud, but it is often a subtle and recurring sin among us. Finally, we can say, we can pray, my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Do not hide your face, my servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. It's okay to say, Lord, please come, please come. You know, God doesn't just whoop us for just saying, Lord, hurry. I thought of the, as we sang a while ago, I thought of the disciples in the boat with Jesus. They woke him up and said, Lord, we perish. It's okay. This is what this psalm is all about. Lord, I am swept over by a flood. It swept over Jesus on the cross. It is suitable that we pray to God that He make haste and come to help us. But friends, the heavens, did not open over Jesus as He hung on the cross. The armies of heaven's great host did not appear to rescue Jesus. But that is the very nature of the cross. In the end, we know the story. But those 3 days following the cross worked in the early church as nothing else could. They saw that they were nothing without this Jesus who they knew. The deep waters swept over them, and they seemed to be drowning. But glory was coming. Now, I don't know what it was like those 3 days for the apostles and those early disciples there. But I believe with all my heart there are times in our lives when God seems to have just not come to help us. The deep waters sweep over our soul. But glory was coming. Sometimes our eyes seem to grow dim with waiting on God. I like that. They just couldn't see what to do. David couldn't see. I've been waiting on you, Lord. I've got all these enemies more than the hairs of my head. It's terrible. His eyes grew dim with waiting for God. We don't understand what we should do. But we will understand one day, realizing that God's timing is always perfect. This is not a Hollywood movie. This is a real movie. If we were writing the story of Corrie ten Boom, Corrie and her sister would have both been rescued. We'd have changed that story. In all reality, remember the account that Corrie gives us? She looked through the window at her sister, and there was a great pile of bodies. And she could see her sister's body. Now, when you see the movie of Corrie ten Boom, she's lying there on a perfectly clean table in some Nazi doctor's office. At the camp. We cleaned it up. But this is real. But one day we'll understand that God's timing is perfect. This psalm is ultimately about Jesus and not David. This is the wonder of Scripture. It can be telling us 3 things at once. How God dealt with David. How God the Father dealt with Jesus. And how we are to live in the light of these truths. You read Psalm 69, and one of the great truths that it speaks of is justice is coming. Did you get that as you read through it? I could almost want to read it to you again. All the injustices of this world will be made right. I'll praise the name of God with a song, Psalm 69 ends with. I shall magnify Him with thanksgiving. It will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hooves. The humble will see it and they'll be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are his prisoners. Let the heavens and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves praise him, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it, and the descendants of his servants will inherit it. Those who love his name will dwell in it. Now, goodness beyond our imagining is the sure promise of God. Now, remember how people used to say Christians are a pie in the sky? You know what? We are. Now, if you think pie is the top of the food chain, which is, by the way, what Steve thinks, if you want to give him something for Christmas, get him a pie. But you know what? Truly, everything will be made okay because of what's coming. We are pie in the sky. Everything. That's why the Christians could face lions in the Roman Colosseum and have their goods confiscated, their possessions confiscated, and be run down and chased down throughout the Roman Empire because they had put their hope in God. And they were waiting upon him. Goodness beyond our imagining is the sure promise of God. Now, what is God doing in these days? We may not understand, but we have this promise. I give you a promise. Jesus said it. What I do, you do not know now, but you shall know hereafter. God's doing something in this day. He is doing something. What I do, you do not know now, but you shall know hereafter. And this leads me to the verse in Ruth chapter 3, verse 18, when Naomi said to Ruth, "Be still, daughter. Stay still." Boaz, what Lebeth told me this on the way up here, Boaz is going to do something. He won't rest until he does it. So she says to Ruth, "Be still, daughter." God says that to his church today. Or the sons of Korah said it. Psalm 46, verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." When we just sang it, I was amazed that who picked the hymns out today? Good. "Be still, my soul. Through thorny ways, thorny ways lead to a joyful end." "Come ye disconsolate," we just sang. Do you believe that? That the earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot remove. Do you believe that? Isn't the Bible glorious? Psalm 69 points us to Jesus who died on the cross. David counsels us to wait on God, to hope in God. And he promises us. Of a glory that's coming. Wherein everything will be made right. I think these are words for our day. We do not know what's coming, but God does. Lord, we thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.